And today, as we've been looking at over the past few weeks about the church, and we've been seeing that the local church matters. It is Christ's body on earth. His presence is seen through this organization called the church. And the church universal is expressed in the local church. You cannot be part of the universal church and not be part of a local church. And we've seen that the church really is the only institution that Christ is working on earth through. Jesus said, I will build not my parachurch, not my fellowship, not my little cell group. He said, I will build my church. And so to the extent that all those other things exist to the support of the local church, then they are good. But if they work independently from the church, then they are not mandated by Christ. We've looked at the fact that if you are saved, you are baptized by the Spirit into the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is something that struck me over the past few weeks, that I'm not just saved from my sins before God alone. God saves me, and through His Spirit, He doesn't just save me, He saves me into the church. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, and you'll see this. And He gives each believer through the Spirit gifts that are effective and useful and necessary for the building up of the local church. Each one of you, if you're saved, you have a gift from the Spirit, not a talent. We're not talking about musical talent. We're not talking about your training in your job. We're not talking about your speaking talent or things like that. God gives genuine spiritual gifts. And the way that you discover your spiritual gift is only if you begin to serve in the church. He will show you those things. Whether you have the gift of helps, or you have the gift of giving, or you have the gift of teaching, or you have the gift of encouragement. That will be seen only when you begin to get involved with people in the local church. When you're not just a Sunday go-to-meeting kind of Christian. You're never going to find out your gift if you just come on Sunday. Hang out, listen to the word and go away. You are bereft of your purpose. Be involved in the local church for that. And we've seen that the local church is designed to be independent, self-governing, and accountable to Christ. That's the pattern of the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't have a central governing body or an earthly head. There is one head, and He is Christ. And each local church is answerable to Christ alone. But we see in the New Testament that churches cooperate with one another. And so, having seen all those things, and I invite you, go on the website. These sermons are placed online if you want to go and review some of those things about the church. But I want to sum things up with this issue. Why does church membership matter? I don't know if you've ever wondered, why do churches have membership? Why do you have to sign up? Is it like a club? Some people have actually come to me and their understanding is like that. You know, you join the church and you have a membership fee that you have to give by your tithes, right? And then you get some benefits, especially when it comes to funerals and marriages and baptisms. And so that's what the church is for many people, right? You join this so that you can get that religious service. We think like the world. And that's nothing to do with what the church is about. And so I want today to help us understand why church membership matters. It's not a legal thing, primarily. Though there are some things that necessitate, some legal things that do necessitate church membership once a church is a legal entity before the government. But that's not the main thing, biblically speaking. It's not about baptisms and marriages and burials and getting a letter from your pastor, you know, for your children. That's not what membership is for. And the answer is, if you look at the church in the New Testament, there are many things that are an essential part of church life. And we'll see this, that they cannot be properly practiced if you don't have a formal group that are members of that church. Many people have this idea that the church is a loose group. If two or three gather in, this is, you know, hippie Christianity, I would say. You know who the hippies are, right? Two or three gather, that's a church. Oh, wonderful, we are the church. That's not the church. That's not what the church is in the New Testament. And there are things that the church is in the New Testament that cannot be done if you just have a loose group of people hanging out together and praising the Lord, which is all very wonderful. But it doesn't have the drive and the focus and the effective fruitfulness of what Christ has built in His church. And here's the pastoral point of all of this. A person who doesn't commit themselves in some official way to their local church, some formal way to their local church. You say, no, I'm committed. In my mind, I'm committed. But just like marriage, right? Just because you decide to love somebody doesn't make you married to them. There's a covenant that you make, a commitment that you make, and you bind yourself. Similarly, if you, as a believer, a person who doesn't commit themselves in some official way to their local church, they will be spiritually malnourished. And they will be distracted by other priorities. That's the pastoral point I want you to understand. When we talk about church membership, we're just not just moving in our church life, in our history of our church, towards some legal requirement. No. We want to have a group of people that are committed to this local church by covenant, who bind themselves to the church. And so why is church membership important? You have your notes with you. Suresh has stolen my notes. But I give you five areas of church priority that we will see cannot be properly observed. Or these areas will be deficient if they cannot even be properly observed if there are no official formal members. Thank you. It just helps to have it in front of me. I'm going after Suresh a lot today, no? I'm sure he'll get back his revenge. But anyways, these five things that you have in your notes, these are things that you see. Unless you have an official formal membership, they cannot be done efficiently or properly. And so let's look at them. The first thing that is really a part, what is a church for? You might have different reasons. It is for the worship of God. It is for the building up of the saints. It is for evangelism of the lost. These are all right. But many times in these explanations, you will almost never hear in churches that one of the tenets of the church is church discipline and restoration. But it's interesting that Jesus announces the church in Matthew chapter 16, and just two chapters later, He speaks of the church and dealing with sin in the church. And that's the first thing that we want to see in Matthew chapter 18. Soon after announcing the building of the church, Jesus tells His disciples how they are to deal with sin in the church. And He actually uses the word, even though the church has not yet been founded, He uses the term church. He says, if your brother sins or sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And really, this is a healthy community. A healthy church, a healthy community, a healthy church is not a group that when people sin, ignore it. But love each other enough to say, hey, I see something the matter with your life. And this is the first step. And most sins in the church will be dealt with and restored at this level. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, you've been too harsh with that person. I think you need to be kind. And the Lord works in my heart, and I say, yes, you know what? I do have a problem with being critical, being harsh, and I need to work on that and ask the Lord to help me. Matter is done. So every sin, this is not a passage that has to do with the big sins alone, you know, adultery or murder or fornication and things like that. This is every sin. A healthy church is not scared to deal with sin because they want to be like Jesus. This is what God has placed you in the church for, not just to be confronted, but to confront others in sin and restore them. We saw this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, didn't we? A few weeks ago, if you were there. So if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't gossip about it. Don't make a big hoo-ha. Don't put it as a prayer request. Hey, pray for that one. You know, they are in sin. That's not the way it works. You go between you and him alone, or her alone, brother or sister, and men with men, women with women. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But here's what happens. Sometimes, not always, there is a refusal to see these things. And so a person goes to another person in love and says, "This is an issue that I see, a sin that I see." And that person says, "I don't care." So that's one possibility. There's another possibility that the person who's doing the confronting hasn't got all the information. Right? And you go and confront something that is not even something wrong, but you think it's wrong. And there's a problem. So the second step is, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Is this really an issue? And here's the point where you get the elders of the church involved. Again, it's private. And so the elders can see, is this really an issue that you need to be dealing with? Is this wise to be dealing with? Or is it something that is not really an issue? Or to see that the rebellion and the unrepentant heart is truly there, and there's a little bit more of pressure on that person to repent and come to the Lord. If that person repents, matter is done. Nobody needs to know about it. We don't have to write a thanksgiving, this person has repented of sin. No, it's done. Who likes to have their sin broadcast, right? None of us. And so that's what the church is for. But there are rare occasions where even after that, that person refuses to listen. If he refuses, verse 17, refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's interesting that there are some churches that go on about binding and loosing as if it has to do with evil spirits. This is the binding and loosing verse. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Jesus is saying to the disciples, as leaders of the church, you have authority. I give you the authority to declare these things. Because the reality is, people will not support you when you cast an unrepentant person out of the church. But Jesus says, I give you authority. Whatever you bind has been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose and say, this is forgiven, has been loosed in heaven. For a loose gathering of Christians, where people just show up when and as they feel like, this kind of accountability is not possible. Do you see that? You say, okay, I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. I don't like what you're telling me. Finish. Matter is, you can't even pursue that, right? In fact, go with me. And Paul, I believe, is taking Jesus' teaching and expanding it to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was sin in the Corinthian church. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He's dealing with a sin issue and he's handing it over to the Corinthian church to deal with. But he says this, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not for those inside the church whom you are to judge?" So clearly the Bible never says don't judge at all, okay? That's a cultural statement. That's a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. Right? Judge with right judgment. Judge unhypocritically. But here it says what? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So there is a place that is outside the church and there is a place that is inside the church. Look at this. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul is applying the last step of church discipline that Jesus taught, church restoration. See, you cannot have this unless you have a defined church membership. So one of the reasons to have church membership is you're saying this, I'm putting my name on the rolls, because I want to be chased after if I fall into sin. I don't want people to leave me alone. I want to be like Jesus, and I'm serious about it. That's one of the reasons for formal church membership. Nothing to do with club membership. It's about seriousness with your relationship with God. Because without that formal commitment, you say, forget it. They are mean to me, I'm leaving. I'm going to another church. And other churches are happy to welcome others, right? Because their numbers increase. That's how it works. But this should be our understanding. So the first reason for formal church membership is to properly practice church discipline and restoration. And we do this lovingly. I've talked a lot about this, so I won't go on about it. This is not a thing where people just go around judging each other. It's really with love and concern and gentleness, a desire to see people restored into right relationship with Christ. We are so focused on that. We're so in love with the Savior and each other that we cannot bear to see somebody continue in sin. And we'll do the hard thing. We'll talk to them. We'll be willing to take abuse when we confront them. Because I love you. And I love you too, the Lord. Secondly, not just church discipline and restoration. Church membership is necessary for the proper use of gifts. Every believer who is saved has a gift. You have a gift. Do you know what your gift is? And churches have these psychological profiles. Israeli psychological profiles, which are all rubbish. Right? They're very general things. But you go and answer all these questions and then the person will say, so this is your gift at the end. Right? But really the way to get your gift is not through some psych profile. Don't bring the corporate into the church. The way to know your gift is by beginning to serve. You begin to see the ways you are used most. You know how I found out that I had the gift of teaching? It wasn't by revelation. I didn't wake up one day with a thing in my head, the Lord has told me I'm going to teach. The Lord gave me an opportunity to teach a small group. And I began to see, I never thought I had, but I had a love for it. But that is not enough. People were drawn to the teaching of God's word and were changing. And there was leadership that was saying, we think you have this gift. So by doing it, by God giving opportunities as you serve in the local church, you'll see what your gifts are. So God has gifted the church. And we want to see a progression in this. If you go to Ephesians. Here's the way a church works. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about God giving gifts to men. And these gifts are the leaders of the church. That's Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. God gave gifts. And these gifts are verse 11. What are they? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And if you study Ephesians, you realize the apostles and prophets are the past gifts. They are on. Chapter 2 verse, is it 11? Verse 20, chapter 2 verse 20. They are the foundation on which the church was built. A foundation is built only once. So God gave gifts, the apostles and prophets, those roles have passed away. And now you have the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And that is a really shepherd teacher, that's only one role, pastor. The evangelist and pastor. And why did God give the gifts of those people? It says in verse 12, to do what? To equip the whom? Saints. You can interact with me, it's okay, I don't mind. Say amen. Say hallelujah. Only if you really mean it. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. There's a term that is used in the denominational church, right? That person is a minister. And by that we mean they are an official priest or preacher or pastor, right? But the Bible teaches, who are the ministers? Who's doing the work of ministry? The minister does the work of ministry, right? So who's a minister? In this verse, the saints. Do you see that? What is the role of the pastor teacher? To equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And in equipping, There is growth into the image of Christ. Look at this. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who builds up the body of Christ? Oh, it's the pastor's job. No, that's not what the verse says. It is for the saints to do that to one another until we all attain, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So, as the leaders equip, there is growth into the image of Christ together. So, here's the first thing. How can you measure maturity unless it happens in the same place for a period of time? We are quick to declare, you know, somebody, oh, that person is so mature. You know, you Google them and you heard one message on YouTube or something. Oh, that person is so mature. Or we hear one song that they sang or something, right? But maturity is measured not just by the words that you speak, it's by the life that you live consistently over a period of time. And you, for yourselves, will not be able to gauge your maturity unless it's through the interaction in a local church in commitment over a long period of time. When we take our children to the doctor, do you take it to a different pediatrician every time you go? There'll be a whole bunch of confusion, right? Because then the pediatrician, what's the case history? What is the past? Give me the files, right? But you go, and every time you go to the same doctor, the doctor measures height, measures weight, measures the head size, right? And if it's from CCC, the heads are very big, right? But you see that, right? The same place over a period of time is how you measure growth. That's one of the reasons we have formal church membership. And so the local church and membership to the local church doesn't mean that we are making the local church our goal. But through the local church and commitment to the local church, growing into the image of Christ is our goal. That's why you sign up for membership. Here's a second thing about proper use of gifts. Not just internal growth, but as leaders equip, in parallel to this, saints have been given, as I said, gift for the edification of the body. Look at Romans chapter 12. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are members of one another. Think of your body. Your organs are connected to one another. They are affected by one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Just before this verse 3, he said, "Let think in the measure of faith that God has assigned." God assigns, he calls it the measure of faith. The measure of faith or the measure of his spirit to each one. And why does he assign differently? Because there's different functions so that the body can, as a whole, function effectively. So, we all have gifts that differ, verse 6, according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Everybody has been given gifts for the sake of the edification and the effectiveness of the body. And therefore, if one member is inconsistent with the using of their gifts as God has allotted, what has happened to the body? It's not a functioning body. It's not a healthy body. Yeah, it's okay. You know, for the whole, the body is working. Just the heart is not working. Right? For the whole, the body is working. Just the legs are a little bit, they were absent today. It's okay, right? One hand we can do without for today. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Think of yourself like this. Your gifts that God has given you are necessary for the body. Because God has allotted, apportioned for the sake of the whole. No part is non-essential. And so if God has given each of you a gift for the benefit of the whole, Ephesians 4:16, look at Ephesians 4:16. We're growing up into Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if everybody has been given a gift for the benefit of the whole, then it stands to reason that the most effective saint, you, believer, to be most effective, the most effective saint is the one who serves wholeheartedly, where? In the same church, faithfully over a long period of time after making a commitment to serve. Right? You see why we emphasize church membership, biblical church membership? You've made a commitment to stay and serve. I'm not going to be that limb that suddenly decides not to stop working and move to a different sub-body. So there's a church with three hands. And I do it whenever I feel like. I'm not going to commit because, you know, if you commit, then they'll control you. You know, we have all these thoughts, don't we? Leave it to the Lord. You do what Jesus wants you to do and leave the rest without fear to Him. No, but people manipulate and this and that and the other and, you know, money and this and that. I don't want to get... Leave that to the Lord. Trust in Him. What did Jesus say? Tomorrow has worries for itself. You do not worry about tomorrow. Do what He has given you to do today. Obey Him. And He will glorify Himself through you. No matter what anybody else is doing. So effective use of gifts necessitate formal membership. You're in essence saying when you commit, I commit to this church. I can be counted on to pour my life. I'm not going to disappear suddenly. I am saying I am long-term dependable. What's your priority in life? Is it your family? Is it your job? Is it your dreams? Your bucket list? Or is it the church that God has placed you in? Don't think like the world, brothers and sisters. You will not be satisfied. You might be temporarily happy when you boast about those achievements in the world and those commitments. But you will not be satisfied because you're not doing what God has saved you to do. And this also indicates, now I understand that because of the world that we live in, some people are in transitional positions, right? And they're moving from place to place. But be very serious about this, because it tells us that if we understand these things, that as a believer, it's not healthy for you to be for a long time in that transitional way of living. Maybe it's time to quit the job and settle down in one place so that you can narrow yourself down to one local church and serve. Don't be driven by the world. Because if you don't settle down, how are you serving? How is God using you? And how are you growing? Do you see the logic behind this, biblically speaking? So thirdly, why church membership matters. Church discipline, restoration, proper use of gifts. Third is leadership and care. God has given the care, pastoral care, to the shepherd. And the language of shepherd and flock is part of how the church is described, isn't it? Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Paul is pressing towards Rome, and he thinks his itinerant ministry is coming to an end. And so he calls the elders, the pastors of the church in Ephesus, and he exhorts them. What does he say in verse 28? His exhortation is, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. Elders are to care for the flock that God has given to them. God has apportioned elders a flock. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, even clearer. Two and three. He tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Again, you're talking about a portion. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering over those who have been apportioned to you. God has given a portion of the global flock to a shepherd. Do you see that? God has assigned a group to the shepherd. A portion. There is a special responsibility over the flock. Now, this doesn't mean that a pastor can't care for others, but the question is, then how is a shepherd to know who his flock is? Anybody who comes to me, I have to minister. That's not how it works. Because a shepherd has a long-term view of care for his flock, isn't it? Again. Who is the shepherd's flock? And the simplest answer is when we have committed to a, we have a committed membership, people who have committed to that pastor, those who have covenanted to come under his care, who say, this is my pastor. I have placed myself voluntarily under this shepherd's care. And one of the reasons we fight church membership is we don't like accountability, isn't it? But that's one way that a pastor is able to understand who his portion flock is. Who, over a long period of time, he's going to pursue with the love of Christ. Both the rod and the staff. One of the reasons for resisting membership is a refusal to be held accountable by a pastor or the elders of a church. Not always, but often, a desire to be disobediently independent. Independence is not biblical. I don't want to be tied down. That desire often leads to resistance of church membership. So God has given pastoral care to the shepherd. But there's a charge even to the flock. If you are a Christian, you are part of God's flock. And here's what the Bible says to believers. Look at Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5. So we've talked about this from the pastor's perspective. And the pastor needs to know who his flock is. But what about the flock themselves? Titus 1:5. Paul charges Titus. And he tells Titus, this is why I left you. Titus is one of his disciples. I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order. How? How do you put into order what remained? By appointing elders in every town. That word actually has a military background. It's about military order, structure. The contrast is between disorganized chaos and beautiful structure. The use was of the orderly disposition of an army in ranks. That's the word here. The pattern of the local church in the New Testament is one of not loose affiliation, but of structure and order. You think I'm making this up? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. Sorry, 14 verse 33. As he speaks to a confused church, he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Jump down to verse 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. It's the same word. That's what the worship of the church should look like. That's what the structure of a church should look like. Not chaos, but beautiful order. So structure is not something to be avoided. But when the glory of God is demonstrated by proper order in worship, where the glory of God is demonstrated in proper order in worship, that's where God's glory is seen. And this idea of order and unity is seen in how the flock submits to the leadership as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, 15 to 17. Hebrews chapter 13. So God wants order in the church. A leader has been apportioned a flock. That's his charge. But what about the flock? Look at this. And we can see in this passage three areas of submission. Okay? Spot three areas of submission in each verse. 15 to 17. Hebrews chapter 13. Through him, through God then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So the first side of this is a spiritual side. Godward submission in worship. You see that? We submit to God as the flock in worship, offering a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Every Sunday when there's an open praise and you praise, you are expressing your submission to God, your obligation to him. It should not be in your mind optional. If the question comes in your mind, should I read this verse? Should I pray? Always the answer is yes. That's what you've been saved to do. So I say, don't wait for anybody else. You know the answer. But there's a second thing. There's a social side. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So a social side, not just a spiritual side. Doing good in love according to ability. But there's a third thing as well. Now look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. So there's a church side, an ecclesiastical side of submission as well. Giving submission to the leaders of the church. He says, for they are keeping watch over your souls, that's therefore you obey and submit to them, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no benefit to you. And in fact, the Bible tells the flock that there are consequences for unsubmission or insubordination. For example, look at Romans 16:17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Those that create chaos. What are you supposed to do? Avoid them. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, those who bring a different doctrine, let them be accursed. So all of this strongly implies, again, the necessity of formal membership. How does a shepherd know who his flock is unless they have committed to each other? How can you say, I am submitting to my leaders if you don't know? Who are your leaders? I've had to ask some people even recently. Like, who is your leader? Who do you get your spiritual advice from? Who do you submit to? Who do you submit to? It's not an issue of control. It's an issue of, because of Christ, voluntary coming under a leader. You clearly demonstrate your fulfillment of your divine obligations to God when you commit to formal church membership in submission to your leaders so that they can lead you. Here's another one, fourth one. Meeting ministry needs effectively. We don't have time, but if you go to Acts chapter 6, as the church was just new but growing, there were needs that were developing, and especially among widows. And some of the widows were not getting their needs fulfilled. And it was becoming a distraction, and there was all that human mess, right, of probably argumentation and battles here and there because needs were not being met. Some were getting, some were not getting. And so the apostles appointed these men who, that's where we see the institution of the office of deacon. Deacon means servant. And what we discover is that the church began to have official roles or lists of people in need, of widows in need, so that they can be properly cared for. These deacons would have done that. And the indication is, look at 1 Timothy 5:9. That's where you see some of this played out. 1 Timothy 5:9. Let a widow be enrolled. Enrolled into what? Into the list. If she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And then he speaks of her reputation. So there were these lists. And the indication is that they were careful records of membership for each particular local church. Each local church, each local body would have their own list, so that you can properly apportion limited resources for the meeting of needs. Because manpower to meet those needs has to be planned. Financial resources have to be allocated. You can't meet needs that you don't have the resources for, right? It's a practical thing. And we see, even in the early church already, there is an evidence that there is an orderly system of local church financial collection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, he talks about the timing of giving. How you give, the timing of your giving, the regularity of your giving. Everything is in order already for this purpose. And this gives us another strong reason for church membership. First, needs should be clear, right? What is the church to do? Is it that any needs, and sometimes the chaos of church is like that, right? Any need just comes up and we throw money at it, like, you know, and then there's not properly, needs are not properly met, people are not properly cared for. And so needs first are made clear when you have order. Who is part of our household so that we can be caring and good stewards, not haphazard, so that some are not ignored. But then secondly, where do we get the funds and the resources from? No, we have a committed membership who say, this is our church and we give regularly to this church. We trust our leaders, so that the leadership can plan, count, allocate, and then give from what we know we have. Let me tell you about your money. It's not your money, first of all. It's not your money. Whose money is it? Your wife's. It's not your wife's money. It's God's money. It's God's money. He gave it to you as a steward. Whenever you think of money, say, I'm a steward. Use that word. When you go to the restaurant, who's the steward? Is it the person that puts flavors in your dish and ingredients? No. That's the person just takes the food from the kitchen and gives it to. That job is to just allocate. And if you are looking at your order and the guy starts messing with it on the plate and mixing ingredients, say, hey, take this back. I didn't ask you to do anything to my food, right? No, I think limbu pani should go in the dal. That's a bad steward. He is messing with what is not his to mess with. And if we deal with our money as if it's our own, we are bad stewards. And you need to have an understanding of how you're going to use your money for the Lord. But having said that, your money is best used when you give it to a church that you are vital in and you are a committed part of. That's where money is best used. No, I give to all these causes. No. Commit to a local church, give to a local church, be faithful. Because then you will even ask the leadership how that money is being used properly. You know. And then needs can be met, ministry needs can be met effectively and long term. We're not helping people if we one time just give them something, right? Somebody comes, bangs on your window, you give them 5 rupees, you don't know what happened, you feel good, but you don't know if you've helped or not. That's not good ministry. It's when we open up orphanages. It's when we open up our lives to meet people's needs long term. We adopt missionaries. And we say, we as a church are going to support them for years, as long as they need. Because we have a committed group that is committed financially to this church as well. That's another reason why signed up membership is important. It helps the leadership. Faithful leadership, be faithful in ministry needs. Finally, not just discipline and restoration, not just the proper use of gifts, not just helping in leadership and care, not just meeting ministry needs effectively, but finally, formal membership is important for the growth of missions. How do we get this connection? This was exciting to me. As a church grows in spiritual strength, we saw this, right? The purpose of the church, the leaders equip the members of the church to grow up into the image of Christ. But as a church grows in spiritual strength, if it's really healthy, it will grow in numbers. Why? Because that's what healthy Christians do. They bear fruit. People are reached for Christ. And if there's anything you understand about the church in the world, why does the church exist in the world? It is one thing. The primary thing in the world is not for worship, for we would have been in heaven by now. But the primary thing of the church in the world is missions. Missions. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? We should go there. Verse 19. This is the passage we ought to keep coming back to. Go therefore, and the command is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not just the people you like. The Telugus go to the Telugus, Maharashtrians go to the Maharashtrians, we are going to reach our people. No, go to all nations. And the Mallus go everywhere, right? But the church exists in the world for missions. In God's plan, hear me out. Read the Bible from cover to cover and think about missions. In God's plan, it is not missions organizations. It is not mission sending agencies that are tasked with the work of missions. It is the church. These things are all important, but only the church is vital in God's plan. A missions organization may come and go. That's irrelevant to His big picture. The church is through what missions happens and should happen. And to the extent that the church, our church or any church, is not involved in missions, we are a less than obedient church. We are a less than fruitful church. We say, no, the big churches, they do missions. Or the big organizations do missions. So we'll give them our money. That's not enough. If we are to really be the church, then we ought to be people who are making disciples of all nations. How about that? And the church, the local church, is to prepare, to inspire, and support people from our own membership. And send them out into the mission field. Somebody, as I was reading this, a man called Luther Grubb, who understands this, he actually said this. And it's the importance of missions. And he said, if that is the case, then the pastor of a local church is God's key man on earth. Why? For the propagation of missions happens through the church. If God's plan for missions is the church, then it is only when members commit first to the church to give, to serve, that those burdened in missions will arise. It is through this church, as you begin to encourage one another and grow, that there will be people who get burdened in this church for missions. And only from a formal membership can the leaders of the church say, we've seen your faithfulness, we've seen your growth, your burden for missions, and by the authority given to us as leaders, we send you out with blessing and support into the world. And we will hold the rope as you go. And we will pray for you and we will visit you. And we will support you. That's the healthy local church model of missions. It's not happening very much today, is it? We see this in Acts chapter 13. The church in Antioch set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. And if this is the case, then it will be said of us, as it was said of the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. This is a healthy, missions-minded church. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in the Macedonian area in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Are you interested in the reaching of the world for Christ? Then sign up in local church membership for that. And who knows? Maybe because of that, God will burden you to go. And we will love to support you. Do you see why local church membership is important? The church is not a club to get services. The church is a place for you to commit so that you can serve. And God will mightily use that kind of a church. Amen? Amen. So we'll be starting next week, hopefully, with classes. And I hope to see many of you there. Let's pray. Father, we submit to you and your word and to your spirit. May we not do anything just for the sake of formal organization, for the sake of tradition, for the sake merely of legal requirements, which is important but not vital to your purposes. But help us to do things because we want to be part of your program and your work in this world. So Lord, reprioritize us. I pray for the men in this church, Lord. Raise them up even more as leaders in their families. That they be disciples of their wives and their children. Disciplers. And they would build relationships of leadership in their circle. I pray for the women in their church, that they would be in this church, that they would be strong as wives and mothers, as sisters, in encouraging one another in prayer and in service and in love and good deeds. Lord, build this church for your glory, we pray. The way you build the church, not the way we would have things built. We pray even as we begin this membership drive that you would bless us, that we would seek the right things, and you would bear fruit through us. Even as you said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, and fruit that abide. We want that, Lord, for ourselves. Do this among us, we pray. Thank you for your word that is so clear. Help us to love your church the way you love the church. In Jesus' name, amen.